Hi guys, it's really good to see you all this morning. First off, I just wanted to tell you a little story about what happened this week with us. We were out of a night, and our kids were back with mom and dad, and we got a phone call, and they said, "Could you come home? Kai, my oldest son, 12-year-old, was in a bike accident, and he wants his mom and dad." So I came home, and he was all scraped up all down the side, and he was laying really lethargic on the couch, and, you know, loads of scrapes and kind of a little bit in shock. And so we kind of patched him all up and hugged him and cuddled him. And as we were putting him to bed that night, he said, "Oh, my head really, really hurts." And I felt his head, which I should have done maybe 2 hours previously, and there was just a hand-sized knot on the side of his head just here. And so we then realized, okay, well, this is maybe a little bit more serious. He was quite lethargic, and he was responding, and he could remember things, but he was just really a little bit hurting. And so we put him to bed and then woke him up every 2 hours just to make sure he was okay. And then the next morning, we talked to a cousin who is a doctor, and he said, "Well, he's probably okay. Don't take him in unless he starts to puke, and, you know, that maybe you should take him in." So we get up the next morning, he pukes, and we think, "Oh, maybe that's just because he's a little bit in shock. We'll just wait." And then he pukes again, and we think, "Oh, maybe that's just because he's just maybe in shock. We'll wait a little bit more." And then he puked again, and we thought, okay, we need to take him in to the emergency room. So that day was filled with emergency rooms, and they ended up taking a CT scan, and all these things happened. And praise the Lord, he had no internal bleeding at all. There was no fracture of the skull, but he said it was a really tender part of the skull, so that's why they were worried about it. So all of that to say that all through that time, I just really felt like the shadow of the Lord was over him. That his wing was protecting my little baby, you know? And I just want to really encourage you, just through the worship this morning, I just really felt like the Lord was saying, you know, my love is like the ocean tide, and my shadow, the shadow of my wing, is over all of those that you hold dear. So it's easy sometimes to trust God for us, because I always cry when I get up here. It's always easy to trust God for us, for our own things, because, you know, we kind of have control of it, and we have our own relationship with the Lord. But sometimes it's really hard to trust God for those that we love and that we care for and that we're not sure, you know, are okay. And so I just want to really encourage you guys that the shadow of God's wing is over those that we love, and he takes care of them and looks after them, and that he is present, and that he gives experiences to those that we love and draws them close to him. So that was just an aside. That's an extra. We wanted to talk this morning a little bit about something that is really close to our hearts, and that's been a really big part of our story the last couple years. Well, actually, the last sort of 10, 15 years. And that is prayer. We lived in Belfast for the first part of our married life, and there was an organization called 24/7 that we, kind of a group of people that we, 24/7 prayer it was called, that we became a part of. And it was basically one guy with a group of mates from England were inspired by the story of the Moravians. You probably know who the Moravians are. Just a quick history of that. Back in the 1800s, Middle Ages, there was a group of refugees that came to the middle of Germany, wasn't it? Sort of the middle of Germany. Okay, it's good history. Good history. So they came and they did this whole sort of, there was a group of refugees that needed a place to stay. Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, it's a great name, opened up his estate. He was this massive, big guy who had loads of money, and he opened up his whole estate for all these refugees to come and live and do community living on this estate. They started to have a real move of the Spirit. They opened up the church one night and started to pray, and they basically had prayer ongoing all through the night and all through the day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 100 years. So there was constant prayer going on in the middle of this Moravian camp for 100 years. And from that 100 years of prayer, basically the modern mission movement has emerged. So John Wesley was a huge influence, hugely by it. They sent out, people became slaves so that they could go and minister to the slaves in Jamaica. There was huge amounts of missional happenings that came out of this 24/7 prayer. So this guy, Pete Greg from England, was inspired by this and just really felt like the Lord was saying, you need to start something like this. This needs this intentional prayer, focus on prayer, mission, and justice are the things that they talk about. And he said, listen, what would happen if we just opened another prayer room? What would happen? And so he got a bunch of ragtag people together, and in the middle of England, they started up a prayer room, and it just kept going, something like Moravians. And it's been going now for 15, 16 years, all over the world. And because now of the internet, people can sign up all over the world and basically say, we're praying this week in this time. And there's a huge movement all across of Europe and all across the world. And there's been prayer happening for 16 years solid. And they meet in pubs, and they meet in schools, and they meet in churches. And they basically open up a room and they say, okay, we're going to sign up for an hour to pray. And we'll pass the baton on with each and every person. And they set up stations within the room. It's beautiful and creative. There's all sorts of exciting things that go on. And it's usually at about 2 o'clock in the morning, people start to see angels. And there's incredible visions and incredible testimonies have come out. They set up one in Ibiza, which is this sort of disco crazy club island, and people, they go out on the streets and bring people in, and it's an incredible, incredible thing. So loads of amazing things are happening, and it's all focused on prayer. And when you spend time with the Lord, your heart automatically breaks for those that his heart breaks for, and so mission and justice automatically flow from that. So just as a little, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer today, because it's such an incredible thing that's happened for us over the last few years. Just a few things in our context back in Udi. We have a little mud hut that's we've set up and made into a prayer room on the Smyrna campus where we work. And again, just a really incredible presence of the Lord is just there. And when you come in to pray, you just really have such a sense of his presence with us. Loads of ideas, idea for bagels in the bakery come out of that. Just really crazy practical stuff comes out of that, and really crazy, wonderful visions come out of that room. We set up a room in the school in Uti, which is a boarding school, and we thought, hey, let's start doing a prayer in schools. They started doing that in England, and we thought, well, why can't we do that here? It's perfect because they all board, so they're all there all night long. And we set up one in the girls' dormitory first, and we told them a little bit about it, and then we said, okay, here's the sign-up sheet. They filled up the whole sign-up sheet, and they were asking, they said, hey, we didn't get an hour, there's lots of people that didn't get an hour. So we filled up a whole second day, and we filled up a whole third day, and the whole weekend was filled for 24/7 prayer, and they just went crazy. About 3 hours into the prayer room, one of the girls came up to one of the teachers and said, oh my goodness, I've just had this incredible experience. She was an Indian girl who'd never experienced God before, who wasn't a Christian, and she said, I just felt this incredible warmth come over me, and I don't know what happened, but I know that I have to have Jesus in my life. Please, can you pray for me? And the teacher was like, well, maybe we should, you know, talk about this a little bit more, make sure you know what it's all about. No, she said, I just want it right now. I just want you to pray for me right now. And that's happened over and over and over again. And it's just this sense of when you put time aside for Jesus, when you say, okay, Lord, out of my, especially in the West where we just fill our schedules, I just do it all the time. I fill my schedule full of people and business and doing. When I say, okay, God, I'm going to put aside an hour or two, and I'm just going to come into this place and be with you. And it sounds really intimidating at first. At first, it sounds like, oh my goodness, a whole hour just sitting and praying, I can't imagine. But that's where these different stations come in. There's lots of creativity. There's loads of different things that you can do. But it's setting aside a time just for Jesus. And guys, when you do that, he just meets you. It's just incredible because he is so longing for us to spend time with him. He just is on the edge of his seat waiting for us. So we, as a kind of a gift to you and as an excited, we get excited about this, we've decided we're going to set up a prayer room for you. So we next Saturday, John said we could use the nursery. Is it the nursery? So we're going to set up just stations for you, and we set up different things, and we're going to send out a little sheet here. And it basically starts Saturday 11 a.m. and it goes to Sunday morning 11 a.m. So that's 24 hours of where the church is going to be open, and you can come, and basically hopefully we can fill this all out with names, and there'll be someone praying in here every day. And it's really exciting. Guys, can I encourage you to take the 1 and 2 a.m. slots, because there's something that happens when in that, it's the Celts always called it like a thin place. It's kind of where the Spirit, you're kind of quite awake. You're really intentionally coming at 2 in the morning, you know, a time when you would be sleeping, and it's quiet, and you just really, there's something that happens in those moments that is a really beautiful thing. So I encourage you to take those slots, because they're really exciting and fun. And basically what will happen is you'll come in, there'll be somebody here praying, they'll pray for you, have a quick chat, and they'll go, and then you take on for that next hour. So, and then somebody will come and relieve you, and you pray for them, and then you go. It's a really incredible thing. So we just like to experiment, do this, and have fun doing this with you guys. So I'm going to send the sheet out. We're going to do that now so that we don't forget about it, and then we'll go on talking.
There we go. We'll have it at the back at the end of the talk as well. So if it goes by you and you aren't really sure about your schedule, then you can always have it at the back. But it is next Saturday, so it's not that we've got a lot of time to organize this. But it's 24 one-hour slots. And I don't know when you last took 1 hour set aside to intentionally pray. I don't know when you last did that. I haven't done that in the last month. So... And actually, before we did 24/7 prayer, I was very scared by praying. It was because there's this silence, and after 10 minutes, you kind of run out of things to say. And then it gets all quite uncomfortable. But I would encourage you that it's really important, because actually the Lord is trying to speak. I'm going to talk about that now. and I think next time you do this, you'll want to sign up for 2 hours. Because sometimes it takes an hour for you to stop, and especially if you're not good at it. You know, I think the practiced prayers can just kind of like get in the zone quite quickly. But for us regular blokes, it takes a bit longer. Anyway, I'll not talk more about that. I just encourage you to sign up for it. And when Jill talks about stations, we did a prayer room on this youth camp I was teaching on, and I went in at 2 o'clock in the morning, and there were 3 teenage boys in there, about 15, 16 years old, and I just sat in there with them for a while, and one of them was just sitting on the bed reading his Bible. Another one was writing this big, we call these A4 sheets of paper, I don't know what you call them, but you know, regular, he did 2 sides of writing. And then he went over to that. We had this little repentance bin where you kind of burn bits of paper and throw it in the repentance bin. It was a metal bin, you'll be pleased to know. And he sort of spent 40 minutes of writing, and then he just lit this match and just burnt his whole piece of paper in the bin. And these are kind of like rough kids. Not rough kids. I mean, they're nice kids, essentially, but these are kind of the lads. Do you know what I mean? They're kind of like, you know, kind of cool kids, you know? And then this other one wrote this big long letter, and we had a fisherman's net spread across the room, sort of looked good, cut off the room nicely, and fishes of men, this thing going on. Anyway, there was a net, and he then took a clothes peg and stuck his letter on the net, and then I read it later when he'd gone, and it was like him saying, that's it, I'm becoming a Christian. You know, grew up in a Hindu family. I've been putting this off for a long time, but I really feel I should follow Jesus. Today is the date. You put the date down. This is when I started following Christ. And the thing was, I'd done the big talk earlier in the day, but that's not when he came to Christ. Do you see what I mean? He didn't come forward with an organ playing and sort of like start crying. It was at 2 o'clock in the morning, quietly on his own in a prayer room. You know, it's just powerful. And these are teenage boys, you know. So it was just, and that wasn't any person, no person did that. We set up a conducive environment for prayer, a few prompts, you know, a few pointers for people, and then let the Holy Spirit do his work. It's great. Anyway, like I said, church finishes at 11:30. And thank you, Jill, for your very short introduction to 24/7 prayer. I'm sure I couldn't have done it any quicker. That was great. Love you. So the other day we went, we got a couple of days away by the beach. Jill's brother has a friend who has a holiday home near Lincoln City, and who doesn't want a friend who has a holiday home near Lincoln City, right? So they let us use their place. We've never met them, but they very generously let us use their place for a couple of days. And Mum and Dad took the kids, and it was great. We're driving down. Dad's got a little Miata, Mazda Miata, sort of sports car. And we had Tracy Chapman Fast Car on the stereo, and we're kind of like just driving on that motorway. And it's just the two of us. And anyway, at one stage on the weekend, we went down to the beach just north of Lincoln City. And we were going, this was our walk on the beach. We'd done lots of coffee shops and breweries, and now it's the walk on the beach bit. So we went for a walk on the beach. And it's funny, Jill like left her shoes in the car. You know, she was all, I'm going to walk barefoot on the beach. I was a bit more kind of like practical, and no, I'm going to wear my shoes. We might be climbing on rocks. We might be going a long way, you know. But I got onto the beach, and very soon I was kind of like, you know, trudging through this sand. And then I thought, hey, I'm not getting the experience here of walking on the beach. So I took my shoes off, repented within about 3 minutes, took my shoes off, and I was the one carrying my shoes for the rest of the walk. But it's just struck me, you get that a beach actually is quite a barren place. It's like just the dust of broken shells is just what you're walking on, and it's empty. It's quite hard work wading through that sand sometimes, especially in the dry bits, you know. It's quite lonely. It's quiet. The sea kind of like ebbs in and goes out. You have the ebb and flow thing going on. I got to the edge of the water, and the water just came over my feet, and it's like, woo! It's like, it's cold. You know, I thought the Pacific was meant to be warm, but, you know, it's freezing cold. And then you get on the edge of the beach and you look out there and you're on the edge of something kind of deep and sort of scary. Much deeper than you are. You can drown out there, you know. Next step, Japan, you know. But I took my shoes off to experience the beach. And Elizabeth Barrett Browning says in a poem, she says, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees this takes off his shoes." And I went for a walk in Breck's Wood the other day with him. And we went walking through the wood, and he just looks around all these trees, and he says, "I never bring in anyone here, but I look around here, and I'm kind of like, this place is just filled with God." It's like Breck the Mystic, you know, trudging through the woods. And I just thought he could see it. I was kind of like sort of dodging brambles and everything. But for him, he was like, you know, this is filled with the glory of God, you know. And I think there's a posture thing which I'm talking about here. It's taking off your shoes. When you perceive this is a holy place, you take off your shoes. When Moses was in front of the burning bush, it was holy ground while he still had his sandals on it. Do you know what I mean? It was always holy ground. The Lord was there. But then he realizes it's holy ground, and he takes off his shoes as a sign of humility, as a worship thing. It's a posture thing. And it's like he positions himself to commune with God. Jill did a thing one Lent. It started off when we were in Ireland. We went through some squidgy mud on a walk, and she took her shoes off. But then she actually did this thing throughout Lent. She actually walked barefoot for the whole of Lent. She didn't wear shoes for the whole of Lent. And we were going in India, and she was... In India, it's kind of not as weird. Well, I suppose you've got the hippies here, right? But in India, it's not as weird to go barefoot. But it was still a bit weird for a white lady to be going barefoot through the airport and into the market and everything. And for a month, she walked barefoot. And And I've got a quote here from her journal. To be honest, we were going to do this talk together, and then Jill's been more busy with family and commitments than I have this week. So it was, look, Dave, you do the talk, all right? And then I said, well, can I have your journal? Because you're the deep one and you have all the deep thoughts. So a lot of this is just ripped out of Jill's journal, to be honest. Okay, I'm the mouth and she's the soul behind this talk. Who walks barefoot for Lent? I've never done that. Anyway, she says, we're called to live our lives with a barefoot attitude. Every place we encounter is a holy place where God is present. Let our feet participate in teaching our souls, a tactile reminder of what it means to live life with a sense of the holy. And I think if you imagine walking barefoot, you know, if you're walking out even out on Mum and Dad's lawn to the benches, they've got all these pine trees and they have these little sharp little coney things. And, you know, walking out to Mum and Dad's lawn, even just out to the lawn, you're sort of, you know, yesterday we went in the swimming hole by the Gallon Bridge. There's a rope swing there, which we've never discovered, and it was awesome. Big crawdads, and the kids had a brilliant time. It was wonderful. But see, trying to get out of that water hole over all these stones, you're kind of doing this, and then you're very aware a crawdad might nip your toes any second as well. So there's this whole, you're very aware of your vulnerability, of stubbing your toes, of what's underfoot. You're just very, very aware, hyper-aware of the moment. I don't know if this is just a big mindfulness thing, but it's a mindfulness thing, but also a posture thing. The Lord is here. It's like when Jacob wakes up, you know, who'd have thunk God was in this place, you know? He slept here all night on a stone, and he dreams about a stairway to heaven. And then he wakes up in the morning and says, who'd have thought God was in this place? He's awesome in this place. Who'd have thought it? And then he builds an altar. And it's like in building the altar, he makes it holy. No, God was always there. But then when he becomes aware of it, he adjusts his posture. And I think that's it. You become aware. There's a vulnerability. As you walk barefoot through the world, you're walking with a vulnerability. You're walking in a very present way, in a humble, meek way. But also it's kind of cold when the water washes over those bare feet. You know, it's a vulnerable, available to God, my posture adjusted before a holy God attitude. So I was barefoot on the beach. I then started walking along the beach, just along the shoreline. And it doesn't take me long, to be honest. If I go for a walk, Jill was up there picking shells or something. I was on my own. It doesn't take me long to start to pray when I'm on my own, especially when I'm walking. And that's not because I'm mystical. It's just that it's when I'm on my own, really. I have four children. I, you know, we're living with people. We've got stuff going on. There's noise happening. And often, actually, if we're walking somewhere by ourselves, that's the nearest, apart from the going to the bathroom, that's the nearest we sort of get to being seriously on your own and in solitude with the Lord. And you're quiet, and your mind starts to wander. And fairly soon, I start talking to the Lord. So I was walking on the water there, and as I would go, every now and then the water would wash over my feet, like I said. And there's a sense it's like it was very cold and very kind of like fresh and beautiful and wild, and I'm on my own. It's like baptizing my soul in one sense, you know, just walking along there. And then you can hear this whoosh, and then you're reminded of that still small voice. You know, you hadn't heard it before, but then suddenly you're kind of, you become aware of the sounds around you. And you realize that there's this, that God speaks in the quiet. And the sea is always going backwards and forwards. It doesn't stop talking. It's always there. It's always there. Does God stop talking to us ever? You know? There's this. And I think that that prayer, if you like, I was brought up into this have a quiet time, and this is where we're going to pray. And you're hopefully scheduling an hour at 3 o'clock in the morning, Otto. So hopefully you're scheduling an hour to sort of pray, and that's when you're going to be praying. Do you know what I mean? As you drive home today, you'll be fighting with your wife. You know, but this is praying. Do you know what I mean? Right now, this hour is praying. And it's like prayer was something that happened in a moment, scheduled and set aside. And then I'll close, and there's something to do with reading your Bible in there. And then you close it, and then you've moved on. But I become aware that actually, although I'm not a big scheduler, I'm not massively organized, And I often say, oh, I don't pray as much as I should. I'm not a good prayer. But actually, no, I was built to pray. I do pray, actually. I'm quite a good prayer. I'm just not very good at scheduling my life. Do you know what I mean? But in the gaps in between, I am alive to God. I really do. My heart responds to the lover of my soul, who is always whispering in the background. Do you know what I mean? And if I calm down and quieten down, I start to hear him. And it just struck me that prayer is more an ongoing conversation. You know, Paul says, I pray unceasingly. Now, I do believe that Paul was like more into God probably than I am, and was probably more aware of the Lord's presence with him on any given moment. But, you know, I think that's what that means. There was a sense that he was always aware of the Lord being here now and this ground being holy. And the Lord is speaking to me. You know, if you're having a conversation with someone and you just get this sense of what the Lord might be saying to them or something like that. So regular quiet, you know, are we setting aside regular quiet? Are we taking time to pray, to meditate, to go for walks with God? There's a sense that as we do that, I think it creates a rhythm, a bit like this ebb and flow of the tide, up and down. You know, it goes out and it comes back in, but then, oof, there's the water on my feet again. There's the water on my feet again. You know, we're walking along the edge in this in-between place between the earth and the sea, and just the water comes and flows over our feet. And as we sort of put these sorts of rhythms into our lives, then the grace of the Lord's presence, the grace of his word to us, this grace and favor becomes a part of our life, you know? And it surprises us often, but is still there. And I think we need to quieten ourselves. You know, we need to let the distractions and the confusions and the aspirations of our life quieten. It's funny even scheduling time with people since we've been back. With some people, it's been nigh impossible to schedule time with them because we're busy coming back, but they're really busy with just life, you know? And it's very hard to coordinate our busyness with their busyness. And to get an hour with someone or 2 hours with somebody is hard. And, you know, I wonder, you know, when we come back to the West, I'm a bit intimidated by the idea of trying to live a spiritual life when I'm massively busy. I don't know how possible that is to go deep. And so I think a lot of us stay shallow, you know. And, you know, a lot of us use the worship time. I was sitting next to Judy, and Judy's just like, you know, all you have to do is say, hallelujah, and suddenly she's like, yes, me too! Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Because she's just at this bubbling level of thankfulness and awareness of God's grace in her life. She always has that, you know. And I know she's an extrovert and everything else, but no, but genuinely in her heart, you know Judy, you know that she just loves the Lord and she's grateful. The rest of us take 3 songs to warm up. Do you know what I mean? First song is like, oh, this coffee's cold. Second song is, what's Tally drawing in her book? Third song is, this is a new song, I don't really know this one. What's going on? Fourth song is, oh, so there's so-and-so, la-di-da. And then you realize the worship's coming to an end and, oh, and Lord, I love you too. You know, sorry, here I am. Here I am to worship, you know. Does anyone else relate to that? Oh, the anointing of a worship leader. Bless you guys who lead us in worship. Thank you for understanding that. Because they're watching us while we're doing all of this. Do you know what I mean? They're like, I am not anointed this morning. The truth is we're just all distracted, right? We need to quieten ourselves and create quiet and allow it in to create empty spaces. Let me quote from the book of Jill again. God's preferred form of speaking seems to be the still small voice. He does sometimes speak loudly or gets our attention in major life events, like Kai cracking his head and going through a CT scan. You know, those terrifying things. But I think the majority of the time he speaks calmly, quietly, in the stillness. He often seems to wait for us to calm down until his answer comes. It usually involves waiting because he is more interested in our long-term character than in our short-term comfort. It's a bit like the waves coming and going, just constantly there. You know, but he's a still small voice whispering in the background often. And part of it is about just calming down. That's normally when you can talk to my kids, you know, when they've calmed down, you know. That's when you can talk to them. Anything before then is just interference, you know. Do you know what I mean? So it's an empty place, the beach. It's a deserted shore. You can be on your own there. And that's good sometimes. Sometimes it's quite scary and lonely. And also, sometimes we don't want an empty place. We want an audience. We want someone who's going to respond to us. You know, somebody who's with us. And often we want to perform for God. So we want to give him our fullness. We want to give him our gifts, our opinions, our plans, and our busyness. You know, we don't want an empty room. You don't want to be... you want to be known for who you are and your strength, you know? But God is at home with our emptiness in a way that often we are not. We're made very uncomfortable with our emptiness and our weakness and our vulnerability, which is often why we don't want to pray, right? That's why we, after 10 minutes, it gets intimidating because you've run out. Your list of achievements have even the fact you're here, has faded into insignificance. And God... And we want to be achieving and doing, and the Lord is there anyway. When you finished all the fuss, he is still there. And he's very at home with our emptiness. It just struck me when I was at the beach that I had this kind of... Did you ever see the movie The Life of Pi? Right, you know the bit I'm talking about? When he's floating in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and then suddenly you look down, and then this huge whale just comes up from the depths, and poof, you know... Utterly terrifying, primeval fear type stuff that is, isn't it? What lies beneath? A monster from the deep, rising up to engulf me. Do you know what I mean? The idea of swimming in overly deep water, right? Has any of you ever dived into an empty swimming pool and then panic because there's sharks in there? Have you ever done that? You're on your own swimming at night. Oh, this is so beautiful. There's a crocodile! Ah! And you dash to the side. Is that just me? No? Like you've seen in it, you know it's empty, it's totally irrational, you know it's an empty pool, you know you're in a hotel, they'd kill any crocodiles there were in the pool. But you're on your own and you just freak out because you can't touch the bottom, yeah? So the what lies beneath thing, you know, what actually is going to come out if I stay here much longer? You get faced with your emptiness, your weakness, your demons, the monsters that lurk, the shadows that move. You know, the fears, the doubt, the unbelief, the rebellion, the nasty things, the anger. You can spend a whole prayer time just like fuming about your mother-in-law. Not my mother-in-law. I love you, Mum. I meant that in a very generic way. I'm sorry. It came out before I thought about it. You know, mother-in-law jokes. You know, that's the way I meant it. I thank the Lord for the world's best mother-in-law who is sitting here today. Anyway, you're sitting by the shore. The next step is Japan. It's freezing cold and it's massively deep. How do you negotiate that? How do you communicate with that? It's a bit like that with the Lord. Now, we know that Jesus is cuddly, but also at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're on your own, let's just stay with the cuddly, shall we? We don't want to go into the dark night of the soul or anything that's kind of really terrifying, right? And we can be scared of silence. I mean, any religion, any monastic tradition, you know, with Buddhist, Hindu, all these guys will talk about this difficulty of just sitting with yourself in a room. There was one guy who said all of mankind's problems could be traced to a man's inability to sit quiet in a room for 10 minutes by himself. And he's pointing to a sort of a deep disease we have in our souls. It's something to do with the fall. It's something to do with brokenness, with alienation, isolation from God, or whatever it is. But to sit quiet in a room for 10 minutes can be quite intimidating. That's why we give you things to do, so you can have a sense of achievement along the way, you know. But do you know what I mean? An empty house when the kids have left. Maybe it's just a bit too quiet. Jill, do you want to come and read your poem? It's another poem that Jill wrote. The point being that God is at home with our emptiness, and in our weakness, he is strong. So I'm saying this is important. It's a good thing that you're empty, because your best achievement cannot change a life for eternity. Your best achievement is going to crumble in 400 years. Your slow church book, John, it's great. It'll probably, you know, become an epic, you know, that's read in 500 years' time. But 550 years' time? Well, Jesus will have come back by then, right? So we're all good. But your best achievement, you know, even writing a book or a song or an art, piece of art, it's all going to crumble eventually. Do you see what I mean? Only the Lord can change things for eternity. Only the Lord can touch someone's heart in such a way that actually they turn to him, their heart is renewed. Death is conquered by life. New life comes and they're transformed for eternity, as are their children, as are their children's children's children. Do you see? Only the Lord can do that. And he's not going to do it through our heat and sweat and blah. Do you know what I mean? He'll do it in his way. Jill, do you want to read your poem?
So this just came out of a conversation with a friend I had, talking about empty places and how we are so good at talking about the fullness of God. And it's great because God is the fullness, but he is also the God of the empty. And we don't often talk about the empty jars at the wedding of Cana. We talk about them being filled with wine. But it's the emptiness that actually causes us to turn to him. And it's the emptiness that basically says, we are nothing, God. In our weakness, we need you to be our strength. So I think meditating on the empty of God is a really healthy thing. It's something that can draw us nearer to him. So this is came out of that. Empty spaces. God of space, of fullness of time, you seem to like the empty spaces. The barren ground, the barren womb, the desert devoid of life, yet full of you. The widow's oil vessels, the wedding's wine, the empty eyes, the empty lips, our full and empty lives. In the beginning, emptiness, and then inhabited by you. You take what we fill and show us the beauty of emptiness. A jar of costly nard emptied on you. A tomb in a garden found emptied of death. An empty seat at a table, and the sudden revelation of presence in the breaking of bread. Then when there is space, where there is time, you speak fullness to our most empty places. Baskets abounding with fish and bread to fill the hungry and satisfy the seeking. A father's heart, broken by grief, filled with the joy of life, his little girl arising. A broken rock, a doubting mind, a proud heart, blinded, healed, revealed, and filled with you, the God of empty spaces.
Thank you, my love. So, so today we're inviting you to carve out an empty hour. Could be the only hour, empty hour you have is 4 o'clock on Sunday morning. Good. Isn't that a gift from the Lord, an empty hour? Grab it. We have much more than we think, you know. Carve out that empty hour and come to an empty room and meet the Lord there. And as you are, whether you're empty or full, and come as a community. There's a lovely thing about this idea of doing a prayer thing together. Because you're on your own, but you'll be handing over to someone, you'll be taking it from someone. And, you know, they kind of are depending on you being there when they arrive. So there's an accountability there. And then we all get to go and have a party at the Lehrman's farm, when it finished. And we can talk about it, you know. And you can write down things on the in the journal or on the wall. You can do some painting. And that'll be a gift to everybody else as well. So we'd like to take some time of communion now. And I just want to encourage you in this communion, bring your emptiness. Bring your empty hands, bring your empty hearts, knowing that in your lack, trade in your lack for his enough, you know, and trade in your sin for the redemption of Christ. Receive from God his body and blood. He who emptied himself for us, the kenosis is what they call it, this emptying of love. Anybody who's a parent knows what that's like. Anybody who's loved anyone dearly, who's cared for someone in sickness knows what it is to empty yourself as a servant for someone out of love. And that's what the Lord does for us. He empties himself so that we might be filled. As Christ emptied himself, he embraced pain, he embraced suffering and loneliness and dislocation. He's really not uncomfortable with those experiences, as some of us are. And he offers his fullness to us this morning. So maybe could you put on that wee song I gave you earlier? And I'll pray, and then maybe you'd like to come, and we'll be our honor to serve you communion. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for this image of walking on the beach, of adjusting our posture, of embracing the emptiness, of taking time and quiet, being aware of your still small voice always with us. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Lord, you know our emptiness. You know our fears. You know what lies beneath, Lord. And we bring ourselves to you now in humility, and we ask for your body. We ask for your blood. We ask for your grace and your salvation to cleanse us, to free us from our sin, and to restore us and to make us into the likeness of your Son. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time together.